Last week, when I was speaking, that was over in North Wales, or at least just off the border, I talked about the subject of faith, and particularly faith at the end time. And I took Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter, and I particularly applied the first few verses specifically to today and showed how they can certainly apply. And I think the key element that I wanted to bring out as far as faith is concerned, faith is a huge subject. I mean, it's not something that you can give in one sermon or even in several sermons, quite frankly. It is a vast subject. But there is a key element and a key ingredient that comes out within Hebrews 11. And that key ingredient is the fact that we are strangers and pilgrims now, that we look upon today's society, today's world in that way, but because we're looking forward, because we look forward at the what in fact is to come, and we have a clear vision of the future from God. Now, to have that clear vision takes prayer, it takes study, it takes meditation, particularly study with meditation, and reading what is in this particular book and thinking about it deeply. And I said that I would like to continue the actual subject and give a second part to that sermon. And so what I want to do today is I want to continue the subject. I want to continue the subject with a sermon, which I suppose the title would probably best be something like Catching the Vision. Because when Christ returns, and the things that are leading up into that return, when we're looking at the end time, our view has got to be on that vision. We've got to have it clearly in mind. We've got to be able to see, you know, in our mind's eye, something that isn't yet there. Because, you know, the faith has got to be there, because the kingdom itself is yet in the future. And we don't, therefore, have the view rooted in the chaos that will be surrounding us. Now, that really is, it's such an important point that we do get hold of this, and we maintain that perspective, and we do in fact catch that vision, and we make sure that we hold on to that vision. And the areas I want to go into in relationship to that is, I want to first of all discuss a little bit more, or elaborate a little bit more, of where we ended last week, and talk about faith and the vision and the need to have these two together. And secondly, I want to go on to the vision that you find on our website. Now, you will find various images, or a specific image on that website, taken from the seal, the Ambassador College seal, and expanded. And I want to talk a little bit about that, because what we're trying to do there. And in that context, the actual scripture that is quoted there, I want to go into the three elements that are brought out as far as that vision is concerned. And that those three are: plant the heavens, to lay the foundations of the earth is the second one, and the third one, to say to Zion, you are my people. So those are the five areas I want to actually go into, and as we examine this subject of trying to catch this vision and make it something that is real. And it's not, you know, the actual sermon itself gives you some of the tools, but hopefully you'll then take this sermon and you'll start to go into the scriptures in your own time, from time to time, meditate about that, look up cross-references from these scriptures, and start to actually build it as part and parcel of our lives that we will use then from this point forward. So let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11, and pick up where we left off a little bit. I wouldn't say that you need any marker in Hebrews 11. We won't be going there that much. We may well be going across to Isaiah 51, however. But Hebrews 11, in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." It's the substance. It's what you've got hold of the things that are hoped for. It's what you've got hold of the things that you haven't got hold of. That's what it is. "For the evidence of the things that you've not seen." It's what you can see that you can't see. In other words, what the evidence is. It's what you have when you cannot see what you're looking for. It sounds airy-fairy, but in fact it's not, because it translates into an action that is certainly visible. And each of these examples that are given, you can find individuals that were looking forward for something that they couldn't see. They were looking forward for something that they were actually hoping for. And what that was then doing, what they had, the faith that they had, then produced action in their lives that reflected that hope, reflected that vision, reflected what they were looking forward to. And that's what we need. We need to be looking forward. We need to have captured that vision. And as it says here, it's for by it the elders obtained a good report. That's what God was looking for. He was looking for people that can look forward into the future at what he counts as something which is valuable, and then be changed by that, and live a life in this world, which is very different from that world to come, and yet be reflecting what we are looking forward to. Now, we find that it kicks off into that section in Hebrews 11:1, but if you go to the end of that chapter, in verse 39, it says, and these all these examples that were being given, it says, these all, having obtained a good report, and remember, it did say at the beginning, it says, through faith, it says, and by it the elders obtained a good report. So he's wrapping up the subject matter here. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, did not receive the promise. They didn't receive it. It was something up ahead. God having provided some better thing for us, because we are going through the same process. In our own lives, we need to be going through the same kind of process as these individuals did. That they, without us, should not be made perfect. And that's the aim, that's the goal, that God is developing faith within each and every one of us, and allowing us to have a vision for the future, and keeping that vision alive within our minds as we live in the present world. Therefore, seeing that we are compassed about with such great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that easily besets us, and run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. He's the one that actually starts the process, because it's through that sacrifice that we gain access to God. And having gained that access, we start to understand, with the use of the Holy Spirit, initially with us and then eventually in us, we start to understand the vision that God has, or a certain percentage of that vision. We don't see the whole picture the way God does, but we certainly see enough for us. And having seen that vision, as he says, it's the author, and he's also the finisher of our faith. Having started this thing in us, he then finishes it. He works with us through that very spirit that is in us. And it goes from faith to faith, that it brings out elsewhere. The author and finisher of our faith, or author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, he has got to that particular point where he was looking at that particular time. And in our case, as it says in verse 10, it says, for they truly, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, for our profit, he allows us to go through trials and testing that faith, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So that we have his holiness, his mind, his character, his approach to life within us. Even though we're in this world, and we have to fight against it many times, because of that vision, because of what we're looking forward to in the future. Now, if we go back into Hebrews 11 itself, and just read that passage that we finished on last week, and that is round about verse 13, it says, these all died in faith. That's including Enoch. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. In other words, it was something that it was a thing hoped for. They hadn't received it. But what they did have was they had the faith. And it was exhibited in their life as they lived, looking for the thing that was hoped for the thing that they couldn't see. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, in their mind's eye, they'd seen them, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. So it's not even just a case of being academically persuaded. They embraced them. They put both arms around them and hugged them to themselves. And this is something that they will not let go. And confessed their words, their actions, what they were doing was confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Their reflection at the time that they were living was for that they could not see. but the reflection was what could be seen. It was the life that could be seen, which was reflecting the faith that they held because of that vision. For they that say such things, and it should be us as well, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And when it says say such things, it's talking about confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, that are showing by their life, by what they say, that this life is only temporary. This life is only here for a little while, and they have their eyes firmly rooted on another goal. That they seek a country, and truly if they'd been mindful of the country from which they'd come out, they may have an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country, one that comes down from heaven with a heavenly perspective on life. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared for them a city, and that city is New Jerusalem. And it is a case that those that have grasped this vision and have held on to that vision do have this view, through all these trials that they go through. And I say they, it should be us, that we go through. Because we, as it says, they without us are not going to go ahead and receive the promise. We're all part and parcel of the one group, this one family of God. Turn back a few pages to 1 Peter. I'm saying back. Forward it is, isn't it? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Where faith is tied into the vision that we have to hold. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice in verse 3, it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this living hope, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, going into verse 4 now. To an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved on high, reserved in heaven for you. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, in which you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials. So it's the way we're walking again, and the way we're walking is through faith, and the faith is looking forward to a vision, and a vision is a part of in that very kingdom, that kingdom that is to come. That the testing, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So that faith isn't just for now. It's not going off to heaven or anything like that. It is at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It is a resurrection from the dead at the point that Christ returns. Who, having not seen, you love. In other words, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of the things not seen. So having not seen it, you nevertheless love. And it's demonstrated in the way in which we act. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So you actually live a life that is an abundant life, a rejoicing life. And if it's not, there's something wrong. There's something wrong, and each and every one of us needs to ask ourselves, is our life really an abundant life? If we have our mind firmly rooted on the vision, instead of this life and the things we have to go through now, as it says here, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, even though it just said that you in heaviness through manifold trials, they were still walking in a certain way. Receiving the end of your faith, even the rescue, the salvation of your souls, of your very being, your very body, your breathing creature. That's what the word soul means. Okay, turn over a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 1 and see what Peter then elaborates a little bit on this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those that have obtained the same kind of precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Because we're all in this together, and it's to do with faith. Why? Because we all have the same vision. We're looking forward in the same way. We see what we see in our mind's eye what cannot be seen. And it is the evidence of what can't be seen. It's the substance of what we're hoping for. It's what we're doing now, based on what we're looking for, based on this vision. Notice down in verse 9, he says, "But he that lacks these things," and he's just mentioned a list of qualities that need to be present and reflecting that faith, and one is building on the other. And he says, "But he that lacks these things is blind." In other words, it's the evidence of what is not seen. He's blind spiritually. He cannot see that vision. And he cannot see afar off. He's unable to see forward into that vision and to hold on to that. And because of that, he's unable to build the qualities in his life or her life. And that's what is being discussed here. And he's forgotten that he was purged from old sins. He's forgotten that he's supposed to be going a different direction. "Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election," your selection, the fact that God has selected you, "sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail." Get this vision sorted and make sure that this faith is coupled with the vision that we are, should actually have. Now, part of this vision on the website, if we turn over to Isaiah chapter 11, it comes initially from the Ambassador College seal, or the church seal. And that church seal gives us a physical emblem, if you like, of the lion and the lamb, which is being brought out here in Isaiah 11. And it carries a great deal more than just the lion and the lamb. It's also got a little child in there as well, and the hope for the future when everything is not tearing each other apart, which, if you watch any nature program today, that's exactly what you find. That's what you see. And they bring it out in all the gory technicolor that they possibly can. But here in Isaiah 11, verse 6, it says, "The wolf shall dwell with a lamb. The leopard shall lie down with a kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Now, that image that we've got on the website, now you've got the seal itself, but also we've taken images of lion, lamb, children, and we've put them on the website. To give you a little bit of background of where these images actually come from, the lion is an orphan. It was an orphan in a zoo, not a zoo, it was kind of like a game park down in Kenya, when we were down in Kenya last. And the reason it's looking so intently is it's looking over our shoulders at another bunch of lions that were being hand-fed behind us little bits of liver. And it wanted some liver. It had been given some other carcass behind it, but it wasn't having any of that. It wanted the liver that the other lions had had, and it was intent and trying to, fortunately there's a barrier which you can't see, that barrier has actually been taken away. It was a chain link fence between myself and the lion. But it says here, "Then indeed they shall dwell together. The wolf will dwell with a lamb. The leopard will lie down with a kid." Now the leopards, you don't go anywhere near. They didn't have anybody feeding leopards by hand. There were leopards there, but they didn't feed them by hand. Cheetahs, we were able to go in and actually stroke the cheetahs. They're like great huge dogs. Only the keepers were actually handling the lions. And this one, this young male lion, had got to a certain age where he wasn't to be trusted, and therefore they came to treat him with a great deal of respect. "And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Now, there's two children there. One is Beth Henderson, and the other one is our grandson. Our grandson happens to be holding a pumpkin up, but the pumpkin's been removed. His hand's in the lion's mane to give an impression of what, in fact, you're looking at in this particular verse. But it's being taken from this. The vision on the website is being taken from that Ambassador College seal. And what I want you to notice is the context of this. Here in Isaiah 11, verse 1, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." It's part of the government of God. "And the Spirit of the Eternal will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Eternal. And he shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Eternal, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. So this context, you're looking at the return of Christ, you're looking at the administration of the government of God, and the change that will actually happen, and it appears to be happening not only in man, but also in animals also. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And notice it says, and he with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. It's this righteousness that gives us a different view into the future. And yes, you're looking at the millennial rule here, and the view on the website is certainly that. And then it talks about the wolf dwelling with the lamb, and the lion, and the young lion, and the little child. And verse 7, the cow and the bear will feed, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child will play on the hole of the asp. We saw quite a few of the snakes at close quarters in that particular... No, it wasn't there, it was elsewhere we actually saw the snakes. But the weaned child shall pull his hand in the cockatrice's den, and you just simply don't do that today. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, that's all his holy governmental mountain, for, and this is the reason, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Eternal as the waters cover the sea. That is what we're looking at. That is what will make the difference. This is the reason. It is the fact that it is Christ and his word, as it's brought out in verse 4, and it's also the fact that the entire earth is full of the knowledge of the Eternal. The very Spirit of God has been poured out on all flesh. And this knowledge is also there. Now, this is why we don't just simply use this verse in Isaiah 11. We use this verse over in Isaiah 51. Turn over to Isaiah 51. And it's a composite of two verses. Because what we actually say on the website, it says, listen to me, you, and I'd use the New King James Version on the website, but it says, listen to me, you that know righteousness. Notice, and it says, righteousness will be the girdle of his loins. And so here he's talking to the people now who know righteousness, who have a vision of the righteousness that's going to be there when the lion lies down with the lamb. Listen to me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. And the knowledge of the Eternal will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's the knowledge of the Eternal and his law, his Torah, his way. You in whose heart is my law. And it goes down into verse 16, and it says, and I have put my words in your mouth. So here's these words. This is Isaiah 51, verse 16. I've put my words in your mouth. I've covered you with the shadow of my hand. In other words, I've got a personal involvement in your life, in what is actually going on in your spiritual life. That, and here is the vision that God has. I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. There's three elements here. One's planting the heavens. Secondly, laying the foundations of the earth. And thirdly, say to Zion, you are my people. Now that's what we're looking at. In this passage. And again, if we look at the context, it says in verse 1, it says, listen to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Eternal, look to the rock, and so on. But it is a case, again, righteousness is being mentioned here in verse 1. Down in verse 3, for the Eternal will comfort Zion, he'll comfort all her waste places, and will make a wilderness like Eden, and a desert like the garden of the Eternal. Joy and gladness will be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. It's a different, totally different world from what we are looking at today. And he goes on, listen to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation. For a law will proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest as a light to the people. So again, this vision that we have of what, you know, when it actually comes, when certain segments of it come, and it's not just talking about planting the heavens. It's talking about saying to Zion, you are my people. That's for today. And that is for today. And so I'll make my judgment to rest for a light to the people, so they also can see into the future. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, my arms will judge the people, the isles will wait upon me, and my arm they shall trust. Lift up your eyes to the heaven, look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away with like smoke, the earth will become old like a garment, and those that dwell therein will die in like manner. But my salvation shall be for ever, my righteousness shall not be abolished. Talks elsewhere about the heavens being changed, and it is this planting of the heavens is to do with the heavens being changed. They've got to be changed. The heavens and the earth are going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So it goes into then verse 7, and it goes into, listen to me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Don't fear the reproach of men, for the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever. My salvation from generation to generation. It is constantly looking at the future and looking forward. And down in verse 11 it says, therefore the redeemed of the eternal will return. They will come with singing to Zion. Everlasting joy will be on their heads. They'll obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning will flee away. I, even I, am he that comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of man that shall die, and of the Lord, the Son of Man, who is made as grass? In other words, the vision again. You're looking at that vision. You're looking forward into that time. Why, therefore, look at what you're actually seeing right now? Again, it ties up with the subject of faith and the faith and vision. The vision that is being described here in this particular passage. And you forget the eternal your maker that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Now, when we're looking at foundations, it says that I've put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hands. I plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. And here it's saying that I've already done that. I've laid the foundations of the earth in the past, physically, and yet you're worried about things that are physical. What is important is, are we ready to be laying the foundations in the future? Are we ready to lay the foundations again the way they need to be laid? A new heaven, a new earth, ready for the future. And have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. Where's the fury of the oppressor? Where's it going to be in the longer term? And it says, I am the eternal, in verse 15. Your God, that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The eternal of hosts is his name. And then you come into this verse, which we quote on the website. If we just turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, go back to Hebrews. I said don't put a mark in there, but it might be. We're going back there again just this once. In Hebrews chapter 12, and when in this subject of who is Zion, who is, you know, this vision on the website, we're looking here in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 22, but you are come to Mount Zion. This is all within the context of faith. You are come to Mount Zion. It's a spiritual Mount Zion. And to the city of the living God. And remember what we read over in Hebrews 11, let's see, what verse is it? Not declared. So he's prepared for them a city in verse 16 of Hebrews 11. You are come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn that are enrolled in heaven, as the margin actually says. Now, it's interesting, you know, talking about this new Jerusalem. I do wonder about that. Just pure speculation. I want to stress that what I'm about to say is pure speculation. But I have a question. We know that the identifying sign of Christ's imminent appearance is where the heavens roll back as a scroll. And it appears that you can see through, and you can see the temple area. You can see right through to the dwelling place of God at that time, when the heavens roll back as a scroll, and you can see into the tear in space or time or whatever it is, however it works. But I just wonder, it doesn't. I can't think of anything that says that that will be closed or that it will stay open. Can you? If anybody has any current ideas, I'm sure the chat room afterwards will have some speculation on these things. But I do wonder, will that stay open through the millennium? Will that actual area stay open? Because it says that the New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven to the earth at the point at the whole when everything is finished. But will that tear remain? Will we have access to this Jerusalem above? That's what it says. It talks about Jerusalem above, that is free. And as I say, speculation. I don't know of any scripture either supporting it or disproving it one way or the other. I just can't think of anything that says that it's going to be removed. So let's have a look at these three elements then. The first one then is the fact that we are going to be planting the heavens. I say the first, it's the last. It's looking right down into the future. As Mr. Armstrong says in Mystery of the Ages, right at the very end, it says that we then come to the beginning. It's the beginning of what? He doesn't say the beginning of what, because we don't really know all that God has got planned. We just know that there is going to be a planting of the heavens. We know there's going to be a new heavens and new earth. Turn over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And when we have the vision of that time, of the future, the vision that we need to hold on to, that causes us to be looking upon our stay here on earth as pilgrims, as strangers, as ones who, I mean, in the human form, because we're going to be governing on the earth, certainly right the way through. But in a human form, it is only a stay. We're here for a few years, and then we no longer have this human body. But here in Revelation 21, in verse 1, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there's no more sea. It's been changed. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. This is right at the end of everything now, when all physical side of mankind has been destroyed, when the whole Gehenna fire has burnt up those that have rebelled. The New Jerusalem coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, ultimately, that's what we're looking for. You know, the aches and pains that we sometimes get up with, and probably go to bed with as well. And I know my mother-in-law is going through a difficult time at the moment. She has aches and pains all the time. And you know, she's 86, so it's those things will be passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. So the new heavens and new earth is taking this present heavens and earth and changing them, transforming them into something totally new. And he said to me, Write, and these words are true and faithful. He said to me, It's done, I'm Alpha, Omega, the beginning, the end. I'll give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely. The very Holy Spirit will be poured in, and our life, this breathing creature that we are, the life will be coming from not physical air, but from the very Spirit of God. We'll be breathing that Spirit and living, having life as a result of it. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, everything. You know, we'll be able to speak, and it will be the same as Christ. It says in Philippians that we'll be made like unto his glorious body, by the which body he subdues all things to himself. And we'll inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Superman's got nothing on this, absolutely nothing at all. This is the very children of God, and it's in a world that is entirely new, to be totally recreated according to God's pattern from the foundation up. A totally new heavens and new earth. We're going to have to plant the heavens. The heavens are going to have to be planted. If you turn over to Isaiah 65, Isaiah 65, we find a scripture here Notice over in, let's have a look, we're dealing with the new heavens and the new earth, in verse 17, where it says, "For behold, I create, I bara, I'm," and it almost implies that it's a progressive tense being used here, of creating. It is continually creating, going out into the very realms of space, and however, you know, it says worlds without end. It says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not even be remembered or even come into mind." This change, because they will be changed, as it says in Revelation. "But you be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create." It's for everlasting joy, as it says in many other places within Isaiah. This is what our view is, where we as a family, as the begotten and then born family of God, the living, you know, the living family of God, the sons of God, throughout eternity. "What I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem," this new Jerusalem descending from God, "Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people, a joy." The only ones that will be there will be filled with an abundant life. It's not just the spirit life that we'll have, it's the abundance of the spirit mind that is there, of total righteousness, having a mind that is the same as our Father's in every respect, as far as the actual functioning, the direction in which it's going. "And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping will be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." All of that kind of thing, as it says in Revelation, the whole thing will have gone. And this creation will continue, it will go on. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Right at the end of 2 Peter. Again, Peter, the apostle that was entrusted by Christ to look after the church on his death. It says, you know, he specifically says that he gives the keys to Peter, and it's a singular that he's giving it. And here in 2 Peter, shortly before he himself dies, he says, here in verse 13, it says, "Nevertheless we, according to his promise," this is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, "we look for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness." That's the difference. And our vision also, it says we look for a new heavens and new earth. So the vision that we hold is for this new heavens and new earth. This heaven, planting the heavens, involves a new heaven. It's not just the heavens that we've got up there at the moment. It is going to be transformed. And we are going to be instrumental in doing that transformation, in planting. We'll come on to certain other scriptures that talk about planting. "They look for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness." There will not be the kind of chicanery that we have today in society, that has just been kind of spread out across the cosmos, as per Star Wars with Darth Vader and everybody else. That is not the view of the future. There is not going to be kryptonite, or anything else for the Superman, or all the other ones that we've listened to. What's the other ones? Star Trek's the other one. And the Klingons, and depending where you are in the various saga, you know, that's not the way it is. Well, undoubtedly there'll be creations that we'll be aghast at, or we'll be amazed at, but they will be all under that one government, all having that same mind, that same mindset, "in which dwells righteousness. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things," it is the evidence of the things not seen. And here we have the evidence that we have is the faith that we hold, looking at this vision. "Behold, because you look for such things, you be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless." Why? Because that's righteousness. That's the kind of way God is. That's the way we've got to be. Without, in peace with each other. Not fighting and bickering. If you have a problem, if we have a problem with one another, we get it sorted. We, you know, and we look at the church today, and we You just scratch your head. Can God use the church today, as it is, throughout all the different denominations? And we've got to make sure that we understand that no, there is a single vision for the future. And it goes in account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul is also, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And also in all his epistles, speaking of them in some things in which are some things hard to be understood, that those that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. In other words, they're twisting words. Why? Because they're, as it says here, they are unlearned, they are unstable. They're not rooted and grounded within the very mind of God, the Spirit of God, to their own destruction. But you, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, you understand, you've got this knowledge, you are looking forward to these things, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Now the steadfastness, notice the context of that verse. I've brought this out before, but the context is that we are growing in grace and knowledge, yes certainly, of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, yes certainly, but in the context that we do not fall from the steadfastness holding on to the way we've been taught. That's the foundation. Going back to the same vision that we've had in the past. And that vision includes righteousness. This is how the heavens are going to be planted. They're going to be planted in righteousness, is where in which righteousness dwells, it says here in verse 13. And today, looking at ourselves in relationship to this world, we are here as strangers and pilgrims, as ambassadors for this age that is to come. For this age where the heavens themselves will be planted with righteousness. Whatever, and what do you mean by righteousness? Is that the airy-fairy word again? No, we're not talking about airy-fairy words. We're talking about how do you create, what creatures have been created? Do they tear each other to pieces? Is that the kind of creation that you will make? If you are, then the chances are you won't be there, because it's going to be in righteousness, that none will hurt or destroy. Like we just read that. In all my holy mountain. It's a very picture that is given to us. And the faith that we have is the substance. It's the evidence that we have now while we're waiting for what we cannot see. And what we have, the evidence, the substance, is not just an airy-fairy feeling. It is something that causes us to live a certain way as well. That's the living faith that is necessary. What about laying foundations of the earth? Let's go back again to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, just remind yourself something I mentioned when we were going through there, but it's worth just making that comparison. Because it says here in verse 16, I've put my words in your mouth, I have covered you with the shadow of my hand. I'm actually working with you specifically on a one-on-one basis, that I may plant the heavens. And these heavens are being planted in righteousness, where righteousness dwells. But also it says, and lay the foundations of the earth. Now he has just said in verse 13 just go back a little bit. I, in verse 12, I'm he that comforts you. Well, let's go back one more again to verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the eternal shall return. They will come with singing to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness, joy, sorrow, mourning will flee away. There's the vision. That's what we're looking for. That is what is going to happen. That's what God says. Therefore, it will be. I am he that comforts you. It's going to be done by God himself. Who are you then that you should be afraid of a man? What are you doing holding this vision and worrying about what's going on around you right now, being afraid of men that shall die, and of the Son of Man that's made of grass? And you're pushing up daisies, and all of us, every single human being, however glorious, however much power they held, they'll all push up daisies. They're only so much kind of compost heap on legs. I mean, that's basically what a man is a compost heap on legs. And you forget, the Eternal is your maker. This is where the real source is, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of this earth. The foundations of this earth have been laid already. The fact that I'm standing here, and the earth is stable, it's on an axis, the seasons are working. The one that created it like this, that reset the earth, recreated it, was Jesus Christ back in Genesis 1. That he re-established what we're looking at right now in the reality. So what are we doing worrying about whatever we're looking at in the reality when we forget that the Eternal is your maker and he is the one that laid the foundation of the earth, and the word is in your mouth? Why? Because I may plant the heavens, yes, but also that I may lay the foundations of the earth. And the earth, not only are the heavens to be created in righteousness, in which righteousness dwells, but the earth also. Turn over to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. In Psalm 102, and let's just pick it up down in verse 25. It says, of old have you laid the foundations of the earth. So there you go. You're looking back and you see what God has done in the past. The earth that we see now, the seasons, the plants, the animals, the actual physical elements themselves, the foundations of this earth were laid by this being. The heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you shall endure. Gehenna is going to take place on this earth, and the whole surface of the earth will be in flame, and all the wicked will be burnt up. That's the second death. But those that are in righteousness will not. They shall perish, but you shall endure. They shall perish in the sense that the heavens are going to be changed. You're changed into a new heaven, a new earth. Yes, all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture you'll change them. They shall be changed. That is what God says. But you are the same. That's Christ, that's God in Christ. And your years will have no end. The children of your servants shall also continue, and their seed shall be established before you. You see, if your years are without end, the physical things will disappear, this new heavens and new earth will be there, but the people who in fact are the children of your servants, the ones that come before God and serve God, will be there, and the children will be therefore endure down through the ages. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, laying the foundations of the earth, in Romans chapter 8. Because here, right now, when we look at the foundations of the earth, and we look at the cockatrice, we look at the puff adder, we look at the various animals. I mean, just the animals that we saw down in Kenya, the lions, the leopards, the cheetahs even though they were fed and they were quite tame, they still, they go out and they will kill. But here in Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 19, it says, for the earnest expectation of the creation, of the creature, the actual creation itself, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what the entire creation is waiting for. And it's not going to be changed until the sons of God are ready. That is what God is, that's why God has placed his word within our mouth. He's placed the word within the mouth so you may plant the heavens, yes, lay the foundations of the earth, yes, but it's not going to be there until we are ready. For the creation was made subject to vanity, and I've brought out many times the word there, you go back and look it up, it literally means to chew. It comes from a root word that means to chew. And everywhere you look within creation today, that's what you see. You see survival of the fittest, you see a chewing between all the animals and plants, everything. I mean, the moment, this rain that we've just had now will cause the weeds to go absolutely And then we'll go away for 2 or 3 weeks to Africa, and we've come back, and we think we've just left the jungle back there. It'll be the jungle of the garden. But, you know, it does. Everything crawls all over everything else. The caterpillars will be all on the Brussels sprouts, and everything does chew on everything else. For the creation was made subject to chewing, to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. There's your foundation today. This bondage of chewing into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's the foundation that's got to be laid. It's a foundation which is of liberty, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. The creation is waiting. It's waiting for this foundation that's there at the moment to be changed. And we then are able to lay the foundations of the earth. He's put the words in our mouth so that he can do that in the future. He has the personnel to be able to do that. Turn back to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And while we're here, we hold faith, looking forward to that time, and living a life that reflects that looking forward. That is faith. That is what we hold. It's the evidence of what we cannot see. It's the substance of what we're hoping for. And it's having that vision clear that allows us to be pilgrims and look upon ourselves as pilgrims and strangers on the earth at the present time. Here in Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord Eternal is upon me, because the Eternal has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Eternal." And then Christ shut the book at that point, because that's as far as his task was to that point. But when he returns, it'll go in, "and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn." So we bring the entire earth into the righteousness of God. And it's a world, a new heavens, new earth, where righteousness dwells. And it says, "to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness." This is Zion now, this is the church. "Trees of righteousness, the planting," notice, "of the Eternal, that he may be glorified." Talks about planting the heavens. Is also going to be a planting that takes place in the earth when the foundation of the earth is relaid, so that the foundation is not this chewing attitude and this chewing frame of mind. And it says, "and those, they shall build the old wastes, they will raise up the former desolations, they'll repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations." And how will they do that? Well, they'll do it in righteousness. And what does it mean, doing it in righteousness? Well, it means that you're not going to have buildings that are going to have a house slammed right up to, against another house. You know, "woe unto him that lays house to house or field to field, without a way between them." The current planning legislation is not God's way. It will be swept out of the way. It will be family-based. And it says here, you know, when we're looking at being planted in righteousness, be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Eternal, and this new foundation that is going to be there, and when it talks about rebuilding the old wastes, the reflection of that mind of God is going to produce a different type of world, a different type of physical world that will be there. In verse 6, it says, "but you will be named the priests of the Eternal. Men will call you ministers of our God. You will eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you will boast yourself. For your shame you will have double. For the confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they will possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them." Now that is our lot. That is the goal, physically, I say physically, spiritually, tangibly, let's put it that way, what we are looking forward to. "For I, the Eternal, love judgment. I hate robbery. for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. Notice what he says. This work that is saying here about building the old wastes and raising up the fallen and desolations will be directed by God, by Christ, in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. This is what will actually happen. And their seed will be known among the Gentiles, their offspring among the people. And all that see them will acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Eternal has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Eternal, my soul will be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with the ornaments, and a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth. You know, you look at the garden this time of year, and the garden is certainly springing forth. The beans are way off the top of the pole, and everything is, you know, really growing the way it needs to grow, as long as you've got fertilizer in the some description in the ground. So the Lord Eternal, notice, as you see these things, you notice how these physical things occur. So the Lord Eternal will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Where it says planting the heavens, you're looking at righteousness and praise planting the heavens. And here, the same kind of thing, where it says that you're laying the foundations of the earth, it's also a planting. It's the same kind of thing. It's the same kind of mind that will be doing all of this. And it says righteousness and praise will be planted. It will spring forth before all the nations. We'll go on and see a little bit more of this in another one or two scriptures. But laying the foundations of the earth, this millennial rule, which we celebrate at the Feast of Tabernacles, certainly is something that we're looking forward to. It's certainly part of that vision, and it's certainly something that we need to hold on to. And as we do, it should also, the faith that we have in that vision, should allow us to look upon the present distress, the present world that we're, events that we're going through, and we're looking upon those as strangers and pilgrims in this particular time. That's all we are. This is not our world. Why should we therefore be worried about whatever man might do? And you see how the reflection is there. Turn over to... commenting now about... Well, yes, let's turn over to Isaiah 51 again. We'll just remind ourselves of this passage again. Because this third point, the words have been put into your mouth, and you've been covered with the shadow of my hand. In other words, God is working with you, and he's working with me, and many others across this earth that we don't even know yet. I am absolutely convinced of that. Totally convinced. I think I'd like to read to you part of a letter that I had actually this morning. It arrived this morning from somewhere. But he's done that I may plant the heavens with righteousness, in which righteousness will dwell. I will lay the foundations of the earth, but also that I'll say to Zion, you are my people. And there is a problem today within the very Church of God that people don't recognize this. Part of our job, defined for us, is to say to Zion, to those people that God is actually working with, that no, hang on a minute, you are my people, you are God's people, and we behave as God's people, not like some pagan or just somebody outside. I mean, we've got to behave differently. We've got to have a different view of things. I'd like to read this that came this morning, and I think it graphically illustrates what has happened. Now, this individual is not in this country, or America, or Canada. He's actually in Africa. He is still has certain dealings with, I think the only people around that area are from worldwide, and they still are in I shouldn't say in worldwide, but he is continually finding that he's going head-to-head with these people. He's going through this problem. They've had some severe problems in the country itself. I'm not going to give too much of the game away, but he writes this. He says, "Brethren, the current problem with the church is best illustrated in an analogy of the perfectionist breeder. And this perfectionist breeder, who once thought that camels looked funny and very uncomfortable with humps. And he bred and crossbred until finally the humps had been eliminated, and he was very pleased with his work. Unfortunately, his new breed lacked the characteristics of the prototype. They had fine furs, nice wide nostrils, minus the humps, but were useless as beasts of burden or desert taxis. Disappointed, he sent for a local breeder asking for his opinion, and after viewing the new breed, congratulated him, telling him that he had done an effective and wonderful job. The only snag was, there weren't camels anymore. There's the answer. Now, this is very wise words. There's the answer. The Pastor General of Worldwide Church of God has done an effective job. Only what is left is no longer the people of God. Doesn't that say it all? That really is. You get rid of, and he says, it's the rites and ceremonies that he regards as old covenant that makes God's church. The wisdom that's there, and this person, as I say, is somebody that I'm hoping that we'll meet, but I'm not sure whether we'll be able to. I'm going to have to see. It's very difficult to communicate down there. But to say to Zion, you are my people. You're not a camel without humps, basically. Because if you are a camel without humps, you're not a camel anymore. And if you're my people without the identifying signs of the people of God, you're no longer the people of God anymore. That's the problem. And this verse here in Isaiah 51 that we have on the website, this is what it's talking about. That we have a duty to bring to the attention of people, look, you are, if you are converted, you are the people of God. That does not mean that you can go out and keep Christmas and Easter and all these other pagan days and still remain the people of God. It doesn't work that way. The people of God have the mind of God. They have the character of God. They have the Spirit of God. And that reflects itself in a certain way. Why do they have that? Because their mind has been illuminated. They can see for the first time, looking down through the generations, or not even generations, through the years rather, they see the purpose of life. And that then produces a certain change, because the same spirit that has illuminated the mind also causes change. And they remain as the people of God. And we have got a duty to go ahead and say, look, to Zion, you are my people. Turn over to Revelation 18. Revelation chapter 18. And after these things I saw another angel, in verse 1, come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, it's become the habitation of demons, the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And Babylon, the very word Babel, means to twist the word. It's to take this word that we've got here, the faithful word, and to twist it. To say, oh, it doesn't matter, you can go out and keep Christmas and Easter and all these other days, that makes no difference. You can go ahead and you can trust in another God for your healing. That's not really a problem. You can go ahead and you can decide how you keep Passover and what the actual meaning is. You can have booklets that go ahead and espouse the former kind of ideas that we have that have been off track, and on it goes. It's become the habitation of demons, the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of a fornication. I mean, it's pretty graphic language. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, you come out of her, my people, that you are not partakers of her sins, that you do not receive of her plagues. We should have absolutely nothing to do with that. And yet we find at the end of Matthew 24 that people are eating and drinking with the drunken that have got these kind of concepts. This book is the foundation that we've got. And we have had a reflection through the Spirit of God by somebody that has been sent to us to understand what it means. It did not come out of a clear blue sky, that understanding. That understanding had to come from God. And we have got to recognize the source of that understanding and go back to that source. And we've also got a duty to say to Zion, to people that are claiming that, that you are my people and you've got to go back on track. That's part of the focus. That's the focus that we have today. As Mr. Armstrong said many times, he said there's too much Protestantism in the church. And within our minds, we've got to be very careful of that, because we live in a world, we've lived you know, in other churches perhaps in the past. Even if we're atheists, we've lived in another church. I mean, the faith of an atheist is greater than the faith of any other believer I know. And it is a faith. So if we're an atheist, we've still had another idea. We've still had another concept in our mind. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 14, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness?" We do not Babylonianize the word of God. We maintain the word of God faithfully. What concourse has Christ with Belial, or with Ishtar, or with Mithras, or with any other pagan god? Mithras being born on December the 25th, Ishtar being Easter, from which we get the word Easter. Or what part has he that believes with an infidel, with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. What's your idol? Is it your car? Is it our cars? Is it our house? Is it something that we've got in this world? Is it our farm? Is it our animals? Is it something that we put a great deal of stock on? What is our idol? We've got to make sure. Is it our computers? Sometimes you believe like smashing idols, throwing them out the window. And what is the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people." To say to Zion, you are my people. And as it said in Revelation 18:4, it says, "Come out of her, my people." We're God's people. We do not mix ourselves with that. And Mr. Armstrong is very, he was quite clear about that. "Therefore, come out from among them, be separate," says the Eternal, says the Lord, "and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters," says the Lord Almighty. Now, you certainly put in your notes Psalm 50, verse 2, because it says, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined." And we can see this, if you just turn back one page, just to 2 Corinthians 4. This fact that if we recognize that we are God's people, we have this view for the future, we see the new heavens and the new earth, we see the establishment and the replacement of the foundations of the earth, we therefore reflect that in our own lives as well. As it says here, in verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," this is 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, "has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." This Spirit of God that is giving us the understanding of the vision for the future, that also provides us with the strength to live a certain life at the moment, it's in an earthen vessel. A very earthen vessel some mornings, it depends. "That the excellency of this power may be of God and not of us." And here is the reflection. We're troubled on every side, crowded in, but we're not distressed. It reflects the view for the future. Troubled, but not distressed. We're perplexed. We don't always have the answers. But we're not in despair. We're persecuted. But we know we're not forsaken. We reflect a life that is not one that's been forsaken, even though we might be persecuted. We're cast down, but we're never destroyed. Always bearing about in the body, this hunk of flesh that we have, this earthen vessel, the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, we accept the fact that he died for us, that the sins are forgiven, that the life also of Jesus is made manifest in our body, so that we walk and we reflect this mind of God through what we do. And that mind of God kept the Sabbath. It did not keep pagan days. It had a trust in God that is way beyond anything that is human. It reflects the very spirit and the mind of God. You know, what is the most important thing that we have? Is it just simple, you know, this book that we just make sure we keep all the laws as we have? No, it's a conversion. It's a change. It's a change from being human to being God. That's what God wants. And it is that part of this process is this faith. We have the faith in the one that is going to bring about the change in the future to this earth and the change in the future to the heavens as well. But he's also bringing about this change in the future to us and the change right now to us. And this is what we say. We reflect and we say to Zion, you are my people. And as it says, come out and be separate, says the Eternal. Turn back over to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32. It says in verse 1, it says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Princes shall rule in judgment. And it gives a reflection then of what will happen because of this king ruling in righteousness, because of these princes ruling in judgment, with right judgment. The princes are undoubtedly those that are part of Zion. Those are part of the true church, part of the resurrected saints. And it talks about a man being a hiding place and how the vile person is going to be called vile and the bountiful person will be called bountiful. And you're not going to have this bafflegab, as Mr. Pippi says. I love that word, bafflegab, that we have today. Where you have, I was reading an article in the Telegraph, I think it was, that he tried to trace back, where did this idea of a politician being a liar come from? Because you go back to Lloyd George, I think he actually cited, but he cited several of these other people who were upright and upstanding people, who were God-fearing men, and how they did not reflect the way that we've got today. It's something relatively new and recent, but you have the chicanery that is there. Now, bafflegab has no part within the kingdom of God. The vile person will be speaking villainy. The curl will be curlish. And the bountiful is going to be bountiful. You'll call a spade a spade. That's basically what it's saying. But it says in verse 9, rise up, you women. And women in the scriptures are so often referring to churches. And I don't see that this is any different. We're looking at the churches today. Rise up, you women that are at ease. You hear my voice. You know, for once in your life, listen to what God has got to say. You careless daughters, you give ear to my speech. Many days and years shall you be troubled, you careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, you women that are at ease, you troubled, you careless ones. Strip you, make you bare, gird sackcloth on your loins. They shall lament for the teats and the pleasant fields and the fruitful vine. And upon the land of my people will come up thorns and briars, and all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces are forsaken, and the multitude of the city will be left, the forts and towers and the dens forever, the joy of wild asses and pastures of flocks, until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high. That's what he's looking forward to. And when we're saying to Zion, you are my people. If we are going in a different direction, if the church, if you and I, or the church, goes in a different direction from the way of God, then we become just one more of these foolish women. We've got to make sure that we're not. Because when that Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness will be a fruitful field, the fruitful field will be counted for a forest. Then judgment will dwell in the wilderness, coming from these princes that rule in judgment. Righteousness will remain in the fruitful field. And we've just seen, you can read Isaiah 51, where it talks about righteousness. A new heaven, a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. And the work of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. And that righteousness has got to be in us today, so that we can in fact be part of these princes that will rule in judgment. And this is part of saying to Zion that you are my people. And my people, these princes, are going to produce this effect that is there. Turn over back a page to Isaiah 30. Just back one page in my Bible. Anyway, in Isaiah 30, in verse 8, it says, "Now go and write it before them in a table. Note it in a book, that it'll be for a time to come forever and ever." In other words, this is right down, right to the end time. "That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Eternal." And this, camels without humps, that are no longer camels. "Which say to the seers, don't see, to the prophets, don't prophesy unto us right things." What I want you to speak to us is smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Tell us what we want to hear. Stop rocking the boat. "Get out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Why then, says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach that's ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking will come suddenly in an instant. And he will break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel that's broken in pieces. He's not going to spare, so there's not going to be found even the bursting of a shard that's take fire from the hearth or water out of a pit. So thorough will be the shattering within the world and within those that are left through the tribulation, that there won't be, as it says, you haven't even got enough to take, scoop a bit of water out of a pit, or to take a hot coal out of anything. You haven't got enough of a broken pot to do anything like that with. If you try a piece of broken pot, you'd burn your fingers. "For this says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness, in confidence shall be your strength, but you would not." No, you said, no, we'll fly upon horses, therefore you'll flee. In other words, you're going to have to go ahead and sit down and analyze your life, look at what, in fact, that life's all about. And he says, "Therefore will the Eternal wait," verse 18, "that he may be gracious to you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. And the Eternal is a God of judgment, and blessed are all those that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem. You will weep no more. And he will be very gracious to you at the voice of your cry. When he will hear it, he will answer you." This is going to happen to the people outside, and the people of Zion are going to have to be the ones that are going to have to administer this. "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction through the time of trouble, and many of them will die, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner any more, but your eyes will see your teachers, whether they are resurrected or whether they will live through into the millennium. They will see the teachers. And those teachers have got to be able to teach. And what they will be teaching, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn right, whenever you turn left." And the mind of God has got to be in those teachers. It's got to reflect the way of God that we have been taught. Because this vision that we have, this vision that has been given to the church, did not come out of a clear blue sky. It is something that is given to the church that we may then have the faith necessary, because you're looking at something that you can't see. It's the evidence of what you cannot see. And they all died in faith. Let's turn finally just back to Isaiah 51, just a final scripture again, just to remind ourselves of that vision. Why it's there, why it's up on the website. Because it is very much, it seems to encapsulate as good as anything that I could find, what it is that we're about. And it is a case of faith. It is a case of the way we are walking today, what we are doing today is a reflection of this vision, of what we are about, why we have been called, why we are holding on to the things that we are taught, because they did not come from Mr. Herbert Armstrong. They came through him. They had to be a revelation. You cannot get that kind of understanding just purely out of a clear blue sky. That's not the way it worked. And as it says here in verse 7 of Isaiah 51, you listen to me, you that know righteousness. So if you know righteousness, you know righteousness for a reason. The righteousness is there because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So if you know righteousness, if you know what is right, you know what is wrong, you can discern between two trees, you can say, this is the way, walk in it. If that is the way that we are, listen to me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. If the law of God, if the Torah, the way of God is in our heart, then we need to listen. And he goes down and he says, verse 16, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand. In other words, we've got a job to do. We have words to go ahead and say to people. We have something to say. But it's there for a purpose. The words are there in our mouth. He's covered us with the shadow of his hand. He's actually dealing with us on a daily basis, on an individual basis, so that he may plant the heavens. And it's the heavens in which righteousness will dwell. And that planting is a planting of righteousness across the universe. That's the goal way off in the future. But also lay the foundations of the earth. Same God that laid these foundations that we have today, that he says to you, look, he says, you forget the Eternal is your maker, that stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, in verse 13. You know, don't forget that. Realize that he's now creating. He's creating something. You know, he's covered you with the shadow of his hand, and you have been covered with the shadow of his hand in order to plant the foundations, to lay these foundations, but in righteousness. To lay the foundations of the earth, and also to say to Zion that you are my people. And this is, again, something that we do need to say. We that you cannot go ahead and be a camel without humps. You are the people of God. You've got to reflect God's mind. God's mind is to keep the Sabbath. God's mind is to keep the holy days. God's mind is to trust in God for healing. It is to do with physical sin. It is to do with the things that we've learned, all these things that we've learned, that people are discarding, it seems, today. But to say to Zion, you are my people, and to make a certain distinction there, it's very important that every single one of us, therefore, for the faith that we have, catches that vision.